Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Leviticus chapter number 16, where we kind of introduced this idea that maybe, just maybe, another one of the reasons that Nadab and Abihu had been executed by God on the eighth day of their ordination ceremony was because they got it in their head, perhaps because they were drunk, that they could go into the presence of the Lord at any time they felt like. And that kind of comes out in this chapter where God describes the only time, once a year, that the high priest alone was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies and make use of the Ark of the Covenant in a ceremony. And so this date every year is going to be what we call now Yom Kippur, which is just Hebrew for the Day of Atonement. Let's go ahead and read, starting in chapter 16, verse 1. He who is spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before he who is and died. And he who is said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. We've described this before, that the Ark of the Covenant is God's throne on earth. That's the symbolism of it. It's not a highly decorative storage box. It's actually the traveling throne of God. And so God pictures himself seated upon the Ark of the Covenant with his voice coming out from between the two cherubim above the mercy seat. And there is this presence of the cloud that starts right there, just above the mercy seat, and apparently going up through the ceiling, the layered ceiling of the tabernacle, and then up above the encampment and spreading out into this canopy over the top of the Israeli encampment. So God tells Aaron, through Moses, you don't come into the presence of God on the mercy seat except in the following way. Verse number 3. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So two of the sacrificial animals to do the procedure on the day of Yom Kippur. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. So he's supposed to put on his uniform. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. So this is probably the normal procedure for wearing these garments, but it's stressed even more on this particular day. Verse 5, he shall take for the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. So the bull is for Aaron and the priesthood. That's to make himself and the priesthood sin-free. That is, to have their sins accounted for. Now we, speaking from a New Testament viewpoint, understand the book of Hebrews, that the blood of bulls and goats could not remove sin. Only Jesus dying could remove sin. His sacrifice is the only one that is sufficient. So all of these sacrifices are looking forward to Jesus, and that's what makes them effective. So Aaron is to offer this bull in faith for the forgiveness of his sins and the sins of his family. So that takes care of the priesthood. Verse 7, then he shall take the two goats and set them before he who is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for he who is, and the other lot for Azazel. Now, I object to the English Standard Version's choice at this point to have Azazel be a proper noun. That is tied into some Jewish tradition, tied into some Jewish legend, as if one of these animals is for God and the other animal is for the devil or a demon. And I do not believe that is what the text is indicating. The word Azazel in Hebrew literally means the getaway goat, the goat that runs away. And that's how it should be understood. New American Standard, like other English texts, went with the word scapegoat. And if you just put the E on the front of that, you'll have the literal English understanding. Escape goat. It's the goat that gets away. All right? And that's how I'm going to translate it from here on out. It's not Azazel. It's the goat that gets away. Verse number 9. Actually, let's read verse 8 again. Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for he who is, and the other lot for the goat that gets away. And the lot here is the divine lot. Book of Proverbs says, the lot is cast into the lap. Its every decision belongs to he who is. So the divine lot is when you've got two things of equal standard, and one has to be selected for a purpose. You pray, you cast the lot, and that is counted as God's decision. So Aaron is supposed to let God decide which of these two goats God gets and which of these two goats is the goat that'll get away. Verse number 9. Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for he who is and use it as a sin offering. So the goat that gets the name of God attached to it is the one that is sacrificed for sin. Verse number 10. But the goat on which the lot fell for the goat that gets away shall be presented alive before he who is to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness as the goat that gets away. And there's a reason for this symbolism, this procedure, that I think Jewish tradition has screwed up. Because they got to thinking that you were making some sort of sacrifice to the devil here, to a demon, to appease him. And they believed it was a bad omen for that goat to come back. So they would actually send somebody after it, and once it was far enough away, they would execute it. And that violates the whole point of the procedure here. Because this is the goat that gets away. It's freed. Verse number 11. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. Now, we already talked about that, so this is repetition. He shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before he who is, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before he who is, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. So Aaron takes a portable incense burner. It is fueled with the fire ignited by God that is out on the sacrifice altar. So he puts those coals into the censer, and he brings it with himself and the blood of the bull that he has just butchered for his own sin and the sin of the Aaronic family. He brings all of that past the altar of incense. He goes into the Holy of Holies, and he puts the incense altar probably on the floor, and it's billowing up this smoke, this incense cloud, which partially obscures the Ark of the Covenant that's in front of him. And then, verse 14, he shall take some of the bull of the goat, of the bull, and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. So he flicks some of it closest to the edge near him. Now, keep in mind that the Ark of the Covenant is representing the throne of God. So he's flicking this right there at the front of the throne. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Seven is a number of completion, so you can see the symbolism in that. So now he's finished the atonement for himself. He goes back out. Verse 15, and this is all happening on the Day of Atonement, which is the 10th day of the 7th month. It's the one day a year that the Ark of the Covenant is used in a ceremony. Verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. So this is the goat that the lot fell on that belongs to he who is and is butchered or sacrificed on behalf of the people's sins. So he brings that blood in just the same way, beyond the veil, in front of the Holy of Holies, and he's flicking it apparently seven times as well. Verse 16, thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgression, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. I think the best way to look at the Day of Atonement is that it is the annual reminder that this is the only place and the only way that sin can be dealt with by the Israeli people. So it's almost like the anniversary reminder of that reality. This is the fast day that takes place every year. The Jewish people were supposed to be very somber and reflective on this day of the year. They basically reminded themselves, if this place and these procedures did not exist, I would have to pay for my own sin. I would have to be the one that dies, because the soul that sins is the one that will die. And so Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is the annual renewal of the effectiveness of the Tent of Meeting. Verse number 17. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. So he's the only one that's allowed in the building at all. Verse 18, then he shall go out to the altar that is before he who is and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. So now he's effectively rededicating the sacrificial altar to the next year's worth of service. Verse 19, he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it for the uncleanliness of the people of Israel. When he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. So now here comes the goat that has had the lot fall upon it, that it will be the goat that gets away. It will be the escape goat, the goat that will escape. Verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. So he's symbolically showing we have sins that need to be removed. Verse 21 continues, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. So what is happening here is the goat that gets away is showing that the sins are removed from the camp of Israel. The sins are taken away from Aaron, the high priest, and Aaron's priestly family, and away from all the tribes of Israel, the individual people. The sins are going away. If we want to borrow from other passages, they are being removed as far as the east is from the west. They're being put into the depths of the ocean. They are being lost in the sea of forgetfulness. That's the point of this goat that gets away, this escape goat. It bears their sins away from them. And it's a great ceremony. Verse 23, then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. So he's now taking off the clothing that was used for this ceremony. They'll be collected up later and washed. He leaves them in the holy place. He shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and then put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offerings of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. So effectively, he is starting with fresh clothes and a fresh body and a fresh perspective, because this is the renewal time for the tabernacle complex. Verse 25, the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. He who lets the goat go away shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and then afterward he may come into the camp. Because you see, he was involved in part of this process too. So he needs to have a restart. Verse 27, the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. So their bodies are not burned up on the altar of sacrifice. They are taken away and burned elsewhere. That's very similar to what happened with some of the sacrifices for the dedication of the tabernacle to begin with. So really, we are seeing here the annual rededication of the tabernacle with these sacrifices. Verse 28, he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. So restart for him as well. It shall be a statute for you forever that on the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, so that's where we find out when this happens on the Jewish calendar, you shall afflict yourselves, which means you shall humble yourselves in the sense of not eat and not goof around. This is a somber day. And shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before he who is from all your sins. So it's the restart day. And everybody's supposed to think about what it would mean if we did not have this way of having our sins dealt with. I'm going to come back to that concept in just a moment here. It is a Sabbath or a rest day of solemn rest to you. You shall afflict yourselves or humble yourselves. It is a statute forever. So it is treated like a Sabbath day. No work. The priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments, which is just the way of saying Aaron is the first guy that will do this. And then after him, his son Phinehas, and then after him, Eleazar, and then it just keeps going down the family line. Whoever is wearing the uniform of the high priest, whenever the seventh month comes around and the tenth day of that month comes around, he'll be doing this ceremony. Verse 33, he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And so Moses did as he who is commanded him. So we have here the day of Yom Kippur, the only day that the Ark of the Covenant is used in any of the ceremonies. It's the only day that anyone enters into the most holy place. And it has to be the high priest, and only with certain sacrifices. Book of Hebrews makes a big deal out of this, that it's a one-time deal. And so Jesus is ultimately the high priest who takes his own blood. Book of Hebrews, remember, talks about this, takes his own blood into the ultimate sanctuary and cleanses us permanently of our sins, most efficiently of our sins, by his own sacrifice. So he is our atoning sacrifice that takes away the sin. I believe, though, that Yom Kippur is going to play a role in the final stages of world history. Some of you have already heard me talk about this before. Those of you that haven't, you can kind of go and check out my Living in the Last Days Prophecy seminar notes, and it'll have much more detail than what I'm about to give you. But effectively, we have Jesus fulfilling the mandatory festivals by his ministry and by his establishment of the church. So Passover is all about his coming and being the atoning sacrifice for sin. So he enters Jerusalem on the 10th day of the first Jewish month. That's the day that the Passover lambs were sacrificed or were set aside. Jesus then dies on the 14th, the day that the Passover lambs were sacrificed, because he is our Passover lamb. He then resurrects from the dead on the first day of the week following the Sabbath of unleavened bread. And that's the first fruits ceremony on that day. So Jesus is the first fruits of those who resurrect from the dead. So those are the early spring feasts that he fulfills exactly on their day. Pentecost comes 50 days later, and that is the celebration of both the giving of the Ten Commandments in the Jewish tradition, and it's also the beginning of the wheat harvest. So what do we find? Book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, that's when God gives the new covenant for the first time through the apostles, and the first harvest starts coming in with 3,000 embracing the Lord in immersion that day. So that was also fulfilled exactly on that day. My expectation is that the only remaining mandatory festival is the Feast of Tabernacles, which happens on the 15th through the 21st, and I think that's tied in with eternity. being in God's presence. It's mentioned in Zechariah chapter 14. There are 2 days that come before that. The first day of the seventh month is the Feast of Trumpets. So my expectation is Jesus will probably come in the sky on that day. And then Yom Kippur that comes on the 10th. And what's the big deal about Yom Kippur? If on this day you are not atoned for by the blood of the Lamb, then you have to atone with it with your own blood. And so I anticipate that Yom Kippur in the day, the year of Jesus' return, will be when the Battle of Armageddon takes place. Check out my notes if you want to see a little bit more detail on that. Have a great weekend.